this morning, we begin a sermon series of 30 of my favorite sermons from the last 30 years at Lambeau. I know you're probably thinking, I've heard this before. And that could be true. But it also could be true that you were not born when some of these sermons were preached. Or even if you were, you probably forgot them, okay? And so like this morning, I'm very excited about what we're going to talk about. Actually, this will be the combination of two sermons, not the length of two sermons, but the combination of one sermon from actually the year 2003 and the other from just about a year ago in 2025.
You see, what we're seeking to be is a life-changing church. We want to be a church where people come in here and they are transformed. We're going to be rolling out a bold vision on September the 20th. It's not a new vision. It's just a vision of how we accomplish the mission in even a bigger way. And so if you want to talk about the vision for the church, I would always turn to the first church in Acts chapter 2. If you asked me back in 1996, what would you dream about for Landmark, I'd say go to Acts chapter 2. If you ask me here in 2026, what's your vision of what kind of church we could have, I'd say Acts chapter 2, the church that reflected the very body of Christ. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 47, and let's look at some of the things that are there. I might better get my glasses in order to do that. Do you see those here? There they are. Okay. Y'all ready? Acts chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Man, what an exciting picture of the church. Now, what I've always noticed here, though, is what I call transformational practices, okay? And we've always emphasized here the things that church did, and rightly so. We want to practice the same things they practiced. Whether it's teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer, giving, worship. And so as a church, it's been our dream to restore what that New Testament church looked like and what they did. But I'll confess to you, what I missed for too long was not their practices, but the atmosphere described in these verses. Because here's what I'm trying to say to you today. The practices without the atmosphere are not effective. What was the atmosphere like? You saw the words. They lived in awe, togetherness, joy. There was anticipation when they walked in that God was going to do something. There was sincerity. I read a book a few years ago that prompted this sermon called The Other Side of Church, The Other Half of Church. And Michael Hendricks said in that book, that spiritual formation is often frustrating for us because he said, I was a spiritual formation minister and I went to this certain church and we established all the Bible study, prayer, accountability, worship, all service, all those good things. He said, but we weren't experiencing the transformation you think we would. And then it hit him, we're only appealing to the left brain. The left brain's about logic and reason and practices. We were missing the right brain, which is about atmosphere and emotion. And that was the reason he concluded that the spiritual practices did not work as well as they should. You say we can do all the right things and yet have no transformation. We saw that in our study of the seven churches. One church who said they had forsaken their first love despite the fact they were doing all the right things. 2 Timothy 3 says, it's possible to have a form of godliness and yet not really be godly. Here's the exciting things, my friends. When both of these things happen, what happened in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. Some non-believers came into the assembly of the church and they exclaimed, God is truly among you. So this is gonna be a very simple sermon. How does this happen? How do we build an atmosphere where people just walking in feel something they can't feel anywhere else in Montgomery, Alabama? Well, let me give you some reads. First of all, we are loving with our eyes. Hendricks said in that book, joy comes from knowing someone is happy to see you. It's all in the face. I love what he said there. Joy is the soul that allows people like you and I to grow in Christ-likeness. If we don't have a atmosphere of joy and love and exuberance, we can do all the right things and still not grow. Now, this started with God. I never noticed all the ways the Bible talks about the countenance and eyes of God. Let me show you some passages. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy where? In your presence, the eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 21. Surely you've granted him unending blessings and made him glad. How? With the joy of your presence. Psalm 89, blessed are those who've learned to claim to you, who walk in the light, again, of your presence, Lord. And then listen to the New Testament. Some of you don't believe in the Old Testament, so let me give you a New Testament verse, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed where? In the face of Christ. So guys, our joy comes from believing that when God looks at us, he smiles. When God looks at us, it's like that person who loves you so much, who sees you, there's a twinkle in their eye, and they embrace you. Now, here's our challenge, is what do me and you do? How do we display this? There's a great story in the Gospels, I think, where Jesus nails this. Luke chapter 7, Jesus has come to the home of a really uptight Pharisee. I mean, they're all sitting around in their suits and ties, you know, and they're all quoting scripture and all talking in deep voice tones. And, you know, they've really just brought Jesus in to check him out, because they don't think he's for real. And then they know he's not for real when who bursts in the door? The town floozy, the prostitute, comes into the room. They're aghast and comes and stands behind Jesus. And then she begins to just cry. She's overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, and her tears splatter all over his feet. And then she does what no good Jewish woman would ever do. She took her hair down and began to wipe and dry his feet with her hair. It's a crazy scene. And the Pharisees are so mad. This is proof positive that Jesus is not the Son of God. He's not a great prophet. He wouldn't put up with this. And then Jesus asked what I think is the funniest question in all the Bible. Turn toward the woman, said to Simon, do you see this woman? What's so funny about that, guys? Of course he sees this woman. That's all he's seen. He's mega embarrassed that Jesus would even pay attention to her. Of course he sees the woman. But that's not what Jesus is asking. He's asking, oh, my friend, do you see this woman? Do you see her as someone loved by God? Do you see her as someone that we should care about and not ostracize? You guys, we all know this. One of the greatest compliments and gifts you can give anyone is your attention. Now, listen to what Romans 15, 7 says. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What are we to do? I love earlier in the book of Romans, it says, while yet we were yet sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, God didn't wait for you to get it all together to welcome you, to accept you. He took you just as you were, and he changed you. And so the atmosphere we want to build in this church is an atmosphere where people come in here and they experience a greeting that says, I'm so glad you're here. An acceptance that says, yeah, we may have some things to work on, but that's okay. I remember watching this happen years ago. I was leading a life group at our house for college students. And most of you remember Heath Woodruff, and some of you are kin to Heath Woodruff, but Heath was in that group. And let me just say this. It was very obvious that Heath was the coolest guy in that room. Heath knew he was the coolest guy in that room. Except me, of course. But, I mean, he was so cool. Everybody followed Heath. Heath was the one who brought all the visitors. Now, there was another guy in the group who was the very opposite of Heath. Man, I'd been in life group with him before. He would drive you nuts. I mean, he was always a downer, always sad, always complaining, always sort of dominating. It just was so hard. But I watched something happen that just, oh man, it challenged me. When that dude would walk in the door, Heath would act like he was the greatest person on the face of the earth. He would treat him as he was the coolest guy in the room. And everybody's watching like, man, and you could tell this young man when he walked in, like looking around, I've never been, the coolest guy is treating me this way? And it was so beautiful. It taught me a lesson. And it changed that man's life. So that's what we're talking about, God. There's an atmosphere where we love people with our eyes. And then the second very simple point this morning is we've got to be loving with our voices. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now stop there just a second. Now we're in the book of Hebrews. We've got some young Christians who are beginning to drift away from God, falling away from God, rejecting God. They're going back into life of sin, okay? Pretty tough. So what is the writer's answer? What do we do to keep each other from falling into sin? What is the prescription to keep each other from falling away? Now, I wouldn't expect this. Go to the next verse. Here it is. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. His prescription is encouragement. If we want to keep each other strong, then we need an atmosphere where we're glad to see each other, an atmosphere where we use our words, our voices, to build each other up. Look at this next passage, Ephesians 4:29. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building, here you go, others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We need to use words that build people up. And so I want to get really practical here as we close, and you've probably seen this before, but I want to use what I call my building blocks. So Ashlyn, bring me the D up here if you would. How do you learn to build people up? Let's get really practical. Because guys, as we embark on this journey as a church, the first thing we've got to establish is an atmosphere. Guys, I can preach the best sermons, you can sing the best songs, we can have the best Bible classes, best small groups, and yet if this atmosphere isn't there, it won't work. Now the D stands for decide, say that with me. The D stands for, boy, you guys, help me out. The D stands for decide. Because you've got to decide that you're going to be an encourager. Now, some of us will make a rather flimsy excuse, I think. We'll say, well, that's not my spiritual gift. Well, the writer of Hebrews really didn't ask you if it's your spiritual gift. He commanded you. And he said, how often were we to encourage each other? Anybody here? And then just to really punctuate it, he says something I thought sounds sort of weird. Encourage each other daily. As long as it's called what? Today. In other words, this is not a challenge for tomorrow, dudes. This is right now, today. Okay? Well, let's go. Let's look at the L. The L stands for look and listen. Say that with me. The L stands Boy, guys, I know it's 8:30 service, but I need you, okay? The L stands for? Are you looking? Are you listening? Maybe practice this right now. What's look and listen about? I remember someone told me once, if you want to be a great encourager, notice something good about someone else. Keep going with me. That they don't notice about themselves and point it out. In other words, today in a Bible class, you might say to someone afterwards, you know, I've never told you this, but the comments you make are extremely insightful. Or you may notice the way someone treats their spouse and say, you know, brother, the way you're so tender and affectionate to your wife is a great example to me. Amen. Or in your life group, man, your regular, consistent presence in our life group makes all the difference in the world. Just say it. One of my favorite stories is of the late, great coach John Wooden. John was the most successful coach in college basketball history. Won a crazy number of national championships. But what was so odd about him is he was a small man. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. He wasn't that demonstrative. But he won like crazy. And so one day a reporter had the chance to ask him a few questions. And she said to him, Coach Wooden, how do you keep your players so motivated? And here was his answer. I try to catch them doing the right thing. Isn't that crazy? Not catch them doing the wrong thing, catch them doing the right thing. If you're a parent, if you're a disciple, if you're a part of this church, the best way to help me grow, best way for me to help you grow is for us to catch each other doing the right thing. Look, listen, point it out. And then let's go to the I. The I is about including. You know, so much of our communication that we're talking about here today is actually nonverbal. And communication experts say 80 to 90% of communication is not verbal, it's nonverbal. It is the way you look someone in the eye. It is the way you greet them. It is the way you include them. I've done a survey for every church I've ever worked for a long time ago here. When did you finally feel a part of the Landmark Church? Number one answer, when someone invited me into their home. That's why our life group ministry is so important, because we don't do much home visits anymore. But at least in that setting, we get to. You include people. Watching Grady and Gabriel up here is a perfect example. Gabriel comes into the youth group as a very young man. Grady's in his last couple years. And yet Grady's able to befriend Gabriel and have such an impact on him that Gabriel, when he's baptized a year ago, says, I want Grady Roberts to baptize me. You know, Grady could have said, man, I'm a senior, man. I don't have to do. No. You look for people coming in and you include them. It might be as simple as asking somebody out for lunch or brunch or whatever you do today. It makes people feel a part. It's not that complicated. And then the U is for uplifting words. Say that with me. The U is for? Man, God, you just got to be willing to say it. It blows my mind why we're so chintzy with our words, because they can change your life. I went Monday night to Tuscaloosa. They have a gridiron kickoff like ours. They always say, imitation is the greatest compliment. Well, they've tried to copy our format. They don't do it quite as good as we do, but it was pretty good. Don't tell my friend tomorrow night. But Jeremiah Castile spoke. I'd never heard him speak. 1979, he was a freshman in Alabama, played on a national championship team with Bear Bryant. He said, Coach Bryant was so hard, every night there were people leaving the dorm with their suitcases because they just couldn't take it. And one of them said to Jeremiah Castile, when are you leaving? He said, dude, I'm not leaving. This is the first time in my life I've had three meals a day. I mean, he was just so excited. And back then, you know, you had a freshman team. And he told the story that one day he's at practice and scared him to death. Someone says, Coach Bryant wants to see you in his office. And if you remember anything about Coach Bryant's office, the couch had no springs. So you sat on the floor and you looked up at him with his Chesterfields, all right? And so Coach Bryant mumbles two or three things that Castile said changed his life. He said, I was a freshman, 5'9", 162 pounds. And Coach Bryant said, young man, you can play. You can play on the varsity this year. And it changed his life. And then he told the story that Bryant's last game in the Liberty Bowl, you know, Bryant died 21 days later. He said, I was not a verbal leader. But at the end of the Liberty Bowl, when we're all gathered, I raised my hand. And Coach Bryant called on me. And it was just so, he said, Coach Bryant, I want to tell you how much you mean to me, how you've loved me, how you changed my life. Now, again, everybody knows the faults Coach Bryant had in his life, but just a few words to that man made all the difference in the world. We've all experienced that. I can remember when I was youth minister at Landmark years ago, one morning I was in the church building really early, and I answered the phone, you know, Landmark Church, and on the other end of the phones was one of our elders, a wonderful man named Bob Eccles. And so I said, Landmark Church, and Bob says, is that you, buddy? I said, yes. He said, what are you doing up at the church building so early? I said, well, Bob, I think I work here, okay? And you know what he said to me? I've been watching you with those teenagers. You're out all hours, night and day. You need to start sleeping in. You think I started to sleep in? Oh, my God. I was more motivated than ever that this man noticed what I was doing and said those words. And if you look back at your life, we all have those words that made all the difference in the world. And it should only come when we get the B, okay? The B is be positive. Say that with me. The B is be positive. You're never going to be a great encourager as long as you stay a negative person. Every person you meet, there are good things about them and bad things about them. And whether you're going to be an encouragement is not, is which list do you read from? If you're around me long enough, I promise you, you've probably already seen plenty of faults, okay? But if you've seen some positive things, that's what you focus on. You want to change your child? Look at the positive. You want to change the people in this church? Look at the positive. Just be positive about it. Say those things that encourage them to be different. I'll never forget, when I was preaching at the Gateway Church in Pensacola, there was a guy in the church that was extremely negative. Now, Pensacola was so different than Montgomery. In Pensacola, if you got mad at church, you did not leave. You did. In Montgomery, if you don't like the way we did Communion Day, you're probably at Vaughn Park next Sunday. I mean, we just leave so easily. I mean, I knew the back right corner Gateway hated me, okay? But they weren't about to leave, man. Okay. So anyway, so finally one day I get my courage up, and Larry Powell's in the foyer. And I say, Larry, can I talk to you just a minute? I said, brother, first of all, I want to thank you that you're still here at Gateway. I know you hate most of the things we're doing, but I'm just sort of surprised. This is what he said to me. He said, buddy, every church is like a battery. There's a positive post and a negative post. Guess what? He said, I am the negative post in this church. No truer words have ever been spoken. He was. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we don't need negative posts in our church. That's not going to change you. It's not going to change me. Man, let's build each other up. Let's use these words. You know, because, I mean, the statistics say if you get a negative, some say it takes 4 positives to overcome it. Other studies say 50. I tend to believe 50. You know, if 100 of you tell me today, man, I'm really thrilled about this new 30 for 30 series, and one of you said, I don't really like this, buddy. It looks awfully egotistical. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what I'll remember. And so we got to use a lot of positive with each other to make up for the negative. Because, guys, let's think about it as we close here. This is how it all starts. How does it start? Transformational atmosphere starts with you and I, first of all, accepting that this is the way God looks at us. That was so amazing about that lukewarm church last Sunday. despite the fact them being the worst church. Jesus knocks at the door and says, I want so badly to come in and have fellowship with you. He loved him. So first of all, guys, if you're going to be this person, can I ask you? Do you believe that God looks at you that way? Now, Satan's trying to convince you because of your sins and your past that God doesn't like you, he doesn't love you. He would never look at you and say what he said to Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm telling you, that's the way he looks at you. That's why Jesus came. So first of all, you got to accept that. And once you've accepted it, guys, here's my challenge for you and I today. Then you begin to give it. Now, listen, you're not going to give what you've not first accepted. You got to receive it. And maybe today you need to show up on this front row to receive the grace and love of God, and we'll express it as a church. You won't sit up here by yourself. Maybe today you're very discouraged and you need some encouraging words. Maybe life is giving you a bad deck of cards and you're just struggling. Please meet us here. If you're ready to become a Christian, the moment you come out of the water, God will say the same thing about you he said about Jesus. This is my son whom I'm well pleased with. And then we start giving it. Let me tell one more story, and then we'll sing. When I first moved here, I was invited to go speak in Tulsa, Oklahoma, one Wednesday night. And so I show up to this church to speak, and I don't recognize what's going on, but before I get up to speak, they bring in through the back door a guy named Kyle Metter. Kyle had been in my campus ministry back in Tuscaloosa. Kyle was the wildest hellion we ever had had. And I can remember, I don't have much of a temper, but I have banged my desk and yelled at Kyle. I mean, you never knew what was going to come out of his mouth. But again, he came from no religious background, became a Christian. I was so proud of him. But they have him introduce me, which was such a sweet touch. And then afterwards, we go out to eat. Now, listen. Kyle Metter lived outside of Tulsa, Oklahoma, and had planted a successful church outside that city. And so I'm saying, Kyle, I just want to tell you how proud I am of you. Of everyone who came through the campus ministry at Alabama, you'd probably have been my last one to think and go plant a church, but that's how God is. And he said, buddy, you know what changed me? He said, you remember the Monday night you let me lead the devotional? I said, yes. It was Christmas break and nobody was there and I thought it was safe. He said, do you remember what you said to me afterwards? I said, God, I don't remember think. He said, you walked up to me and you grabbed me by my shoulders and you looked in my eyes and you said, Kyle, you need to be doing this with your life. He said, that's why I'm a preacher today. Now, I don't tell that story to give me credit. I didn't even remember it. But I tell that story to illustrate, guys, what we're talking about today is so powerful, guys. I'm not taught anything today that any one of us couldn't do. This is so simple, yet it's the bedrock of us being a great church. The way we look at people, the way we greet people, the way we speak people. Wouldn't it be so awesome if nobody could walk in these doors, nobody could walk in your life group, your ABC group, nobody could walk in your Bible without going, my goodness, this is incredible. It's so simple. And yet if we establish this atmosphere, I'm telling you, then all the spiritual practices start working. But we got to have this atmosphere. So this morning as we sing, man, God is so good to us. Just rejoice in it. Just encourage each other the way you're singing. But if you need special prayers today or give your life to Jesus, come right now while we stand.